greetings to each of you. I can say it's been a blessing to be here this morning and to be encouraged. It's for me, it's making a good Sunday. The title of the message this morning is The Nurture of a Disciplined Mind. The Nurture of a Disciplined Mind. I'd like to look, first of all, maybe let's look at the title, first of all. We're going to take the words kind of in reverse. Think about, what's a mind? A mind, we think of the part of the person that knows, that thinks, that feels, that wishes, and chooses. You know, we use the brain. That's the mind. We think of discipline. It's an adjective. A disciplined mind describes the type of a mind. Discipline means to train, to bring to a condition of order and obedience. So the disciplined mind is a mind that's directed, not just left to free will in an uncontrolled manner. Then we think of the nurture. When you think of nurturing someone, it's to, you know, to care for, to foster, to train, to feed. So what can we do to feed our mind in a disciplined way? That's kind of the burden of this morning's message. What can we do to feed our mind in a disciplined way? You know, our minds, our brains are marvelous. I mean, it's, when you think about it, we think about the advancements of computers over the years. I remember that first Olivetti that I purchased. I mean, we're going back pretty many years, and what it did is that not even a fraction of what we carry in our pockets can do. And but you know what? Our mind goes way beyond, is much more advanced, you might say, than the most advanced computers. At the same time, the mind is harder to control than a computer. A computer is predictable. You put something in, and the results will always be the same. I made a program to determine who's on the rotating preaching schedule, and I just ran it last night, put in the new ministers' names, and of course it knows when they were there last, and it picks the minister that, in other words, the next person that's going to be a rotating preaching schedule here at Providence is going to be, of all the ministry, the one that was here the longest ago. Or if they were never here, they're first on the list. And it does all that in about 15 seconds, populating all of that. I ran it the second time. I made a little change, thinking I might have changed something. It didn't change anything. Ran the second time, guess what? The answers were all the same. It's predictable. But what about our mind? Can you control your mind like a computer? Can you control as to what you think? Can you have absolute control? I mean, if an unholy thought enters your mind, is that an indication that you're unholy? Let's think about it. How is it? How do thoughts get into our mind? I thought of three primary ways that thoughts get into our mind. The first is our senses, seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, tasting. We do have somewhat of a partial control. If we don't like what we're seeing, we can look elsewhere or we can close our eyes. If you don't like what you're hearing, go somewhere else. Listen to something else. So our senses do, it's one of the ways in which thoughts get into our mind. The second is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord. I believe the Spirit can bring to our mind a scripture verse just at the right time. Now, it's going to depend a little bit on you having memorized it earlier, I know, having known of that earlier. The Holy Spirit can't replace, it brings to mind. It doesn't bring new things, yes, new thoughts of what you do know. It builds on what you already know. So I say it can urge you to say something or to do something at just the right time. Some time ago, we were traveling south on Route 15, north of Williamsport. And anyway, coming south there, I saw a car on the shoulder of the road, and the back doors were open, and I saw two girls leaning in over the seat. Kind of an unusual thing to see. And I felt the unusual, it was an unusual urgency to stop. I don't stop at every vehicle that stopped along the road, but this one here, I just felt a compelling urge to stop just to see if there's anything that I could do and help in any way. And looking back, I think it was actually the work of the Holy Spirit in causing me to have that. I just couldn't drive past. I just had to stop. Well, the situation was, teenager was lying in the back seat, wasn't breathing. It was a heroin overdose. Anyway, we pulled him out of the back seat, put him down on the grass, and one of the other boys, that was a passenger of the vehicle, he took a big breath of air and went down to his mouth next to the other, and he blew in, filled his lungs, and then I went and pushed the air out of him, and he did it again, and I did it again, and back and forth we did that, waiting for the ambulance to arrive. At the same time, the Holy Spirit prompted my wife to remember there's some tracks we have in the vehicle, and so she got them and gave them to the passengers. Now what caused that young man to put that bag of heroin in his nose to get that desired rush? Well, that brings us to the third answer as to how do our thoughts get in our mind, and that is they actually might be devil-inspired. They may be devil-inspired. You know, the devil has been in the business ever since Eve was in the garden. And he uses our fallen nature, our evil tendencies, to gain access into our mind. You might ask, well, what difference does it make where our thoughts come from? Well, I believe that if we don't recognize that some thoughts are devil-inspired, we might actually feel condemned by those thoughts. You know, the devil can give us some of the wildest, most perverse thoughts. And I believe we must realize that just because thoughts came to us, they don't necessarily come from us. There's a distinction there. There are thoughts that can come to us that don't really come from us. And yet, some thoughts could be coming from us. I think of Christ. He was tempted just like we are. How do we know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There's one verse I want to look at here. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Christ. Talks about how he was tempted. Hebrews 4:15. Says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This verse is a little difficult maybe to understand because it has a double negative. Did you notice that? A double negative, a not and a cannot. Another way to read this verse is to remove the double negatives. And if you do that, then it would read something like this: for we have a high priest, that's Christ himself, which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All right? Really, but just makes it a little easier to understand. Because he was tempted in all points, just like we are. Now, we know Christ's temptations were not internally generated. No, they came from the devil himself. But he was tempted, it says, in all points. Every type of thought that you've ever had, every fear, every depression, self-condemnation, even, can I say, perhaps unclean thoughts? Oh, Jesus, it says here that he experienced them, and yet he didn't yield to them. He rejected such thoughts. They were repulsive to him, just like they should be repulsive to us. I believe it's possible to be deceived by the devil when he drops a thought into our mind and then turns around and condemns us for even thinking it. You know, why were you thinking that? Look how wicked you are. Look how bad you are. In other words, he gives us the thoughts and then hits us over the head for thinking it. He billy clubs us and says, look here, you're not sincere. You're not genuine. Look at your thoughts. The devil wants you to think, if I'm a Christian, why did that thought come into my mind? Well, I believe the biblical perspective is we can't help what thoughts come into our mind, but we can choose what we do with them after they get there. Reminds you of the old saying that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest. And unfortunately, there's too many people that have nests that were built by the devil himself. Well, suppose all the thoughts that came into your mind were projected on a screen. Maybe even the thoughts this morning. Let's say that all of them were on a screen that everyone here could see. None of us would like that, would we? But you know, that's not really fair. The real, true revealer of our thought life would be rather to show which thoughts did we yield to, which thoughts we mulled over, which thoughts we fantasized upon or dwelled upon. If a thought comes to your mind which alarms and upsets you, I'll tell you, that's the Holy Spirit that is saying no to it. You haven't sinned, you were only tempted. I think it's very important to understand the sharp distinction between being tempted to sin and sinning. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are satanic thought patterns which the devil would desire you to consider. And I believe if he can control and influence our thoughts, he can often influence our actions. And really, if you think about it, actions are really the fruits, while the thoughts are the seed. The thoughts are what we water and cultivate. And then eventually, they will grow up into visible actions. And I believe the scripture has a lot, really has a lot, to help us in relation to giving the proper nurture for a disciplined mind. And I think Philippians 4 is probably a classic, one of the most classic chapters in the Bible. And I think it has a biblical formula for a disciplined mind. Let's turn to it. I'd like for us to consider the 10 rules for a disciplined mind here in Philippians chapter 4. 10 rules for a disciplined mind. Let's start reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let's go back to verse 4. First rule Of the 10 rules that I see here in this passage, 10 rules for a disciplined mind, the first one, it says here, make sure you rejoice in the Lord. It's good therapy. That's what it is. A Christian with a positive attitude is hard to get discouraged. It really is. In fact, depression and despair don't mix with rejoicing. Many troubles and fears and anxieties actually diminish if we rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, if you realize what I'm going through, let me tell you something. It could always be worse. So you can thank the Lord. You can rejoice that it isn't any worse. You know, if your big toe hurts, be glad you have one that doesn't, another one that doesn't. I mean, there's just, if you think about it, there's always ways that we can look at something from another perspective and realize we still have a lot to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, you can thank God you didn't get what you deserve, if you think about it. Rejoice. The original means to be cheerful. Now, I'm not talking about a fake smile, but a feeling that originates in the mind. And it just shows on the face. Just so transparent. Well, the bottom line is, rejoicing is a decision, not a reaction to circumstances. Let me say it again, in case you're taking notes, so you can get it all written down, because it's something you ought to, maybe it ought to be put on your refrigerator this afternoon. Rejoicing is a decision, not a reaction to circumstances. You see, it's a deliberate decision of the mind. In fact, for the Christian, it's not just a good idea. It's not just an option. It's actually a command. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. See it? Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when you're feeling good. In fact, rejoicing in the Lord is what helps you feel good. It does. All right, let's go to number two. The second rule for a disciplined mind, that's also found here in the beginning of verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known. Share your feelings. That's the way I'm going to word that one. Share your feelings. Share your rejoicing with others. You probably experienced it just like I have already, where you've gone to someone to, you know, they're worse. They're you might say they're in worse shape than I am. And so I go to them to try to encourage them and realize that when you get away, come away from it, you know what? You were encouraged yourself. You actually helped yourself by helping others. Be ready to share your testimony. Sure, express yourself. Let your moderation be known. The third one, so the latter part of verse 5, says the Lord is at hand, and I've called this point, recognize the imminent return of our Lord. Recognize the imminent return of our Lord. Given that thought of Christ coming back, imminent, could come any time. Consider the question, would I want to be thinking these thoughts when Christ returns? The scripture says his coming is going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can snap your fingers. When he comes, boom, it's over. It's right there. Your mind, unless you're sleeping, will be in the middle of some thoughts. You know, when you wake up in the morning, one of the first things you should probably think about, first thoughts you should have, and that is, you know, Christ could be coming today. You know what that'll do? That'll temper your thoughts for the remainder of the day, if you can keep that in mind. What a wonderful mind conditioner and adjuster. On the fourth one, the fourth rule for a disciplined mind, that's in verse 6. Don't be a worrier or complainer. Don't worry about things. Don't be a complainer, but be a prayer warrior. Quite a difference there. Let your requests be made known unto God. I believe this verse helps us to channel the expressions of our needs in a constructive manner. You know, it's so easy to pity ourselves and then complain to others and then feel the pity all over again. You know, it's just like, you just have to kind of keep it going, you know. I say, let your request be made known unto God. All right, that's probably the best. Number five is in verse 7. Recognize that the peace of mind is a gift of God through Christ. Another rule for the disciplined mind, and that is recognize that the peace of mind is a gift of God through Christ. You see, peace of mind is not determined by our circumstances, but how we submit ourselves to those circumstances. And when we submit to the providence of God, it actually enables us to rest in His movings. Instead of laying awake at night thinking about the unknown future, rather we can rest and fall asleep, recognizing that God has complete understanding and care for us. In fact, we might as well just sleep, because you know what? God doesn't sleep. He's always awake. He doesn't slumber or sleep, I believe the scripture says. He's awake all the time, so that should help us, casting all our care upon Him. All right, the sixth rule for a disciplined mind that I see here is in verse 8. Think thoughts that pass the 8-point thought test for a disciplined mind. Now, I know we're looking here at this is the sixth rule, but within this sixth rule, I like to actually look at 8 points here. You might say 8 filters that our thoughts ought to be put through, the sieve, the filter that our thoughts ought to be put through to know whether they're good thoughts or not. What are the good thoughts here? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's the first one of the 8 filters that we ought to put our thoughts through. First of all, is it true? I mean, reject them if you're uncertain if they're true. Now, of course, Bible reading, Bible study, that passes a test always. Things written by man, maybe. It might pass a test, might not. I mean, we recognize that what is passed from person to person has a higher likelihood of being untrue. You know, it's so easy when we hear something from someone, it's only part of the story. Sometimes when we only hear part of a story, it actually changes the story itself. Well, a disciplined mind will screen what it hears. And from experience, you know that certain people tend to exaggerate their stories. And so when you hear things from that person, that may seem a little strange. Take it with a grain of salt, you know. Is it true? Sometimes you don't know. Then, well, that helps us know how much we actually lean on it. The second filter, and that is mentioned here, and that is, is it honest? Is it an honest and fair evaluation, or is it perhaps a distorted evaluation? I mean, even honest Christians, sometimes because of their bias, may arrive at conclusions that don't harmonize with the facts. So, if it's honest, that's what you want. Number 3, is it just? Just means equitable, impartial, fair, accurate. And of course, this is especially true for things that you hear or when you're going to relate a story. Is it just? Be careful if your purpose is to promote an issue or a point. In other words, and then also, are you sharing the whole story? Sometimes people share stories, but they only share some of it because they have a bias and they're trying to, you know, emphasize a certain part of it. And it actually makes it that it isn't, it's not just. Number 4 mentions here, pure, undefiled. You know, there's so much in this world that needs to be rejected because it's just not pure. Someone has said that your mind is like a sponge. It soaks up what we expose it to. Probably pretty true. And for this reason, I believe we should not unnecessarily expose ourselves to evil influences. In fact, that's why your workplace environment is so important. Because while you're working, your subconscious mind, although you're thinking about what you're doing, your subconscious mind will be soaking up the words and the music that's playing in the background. I say make sure that it's pure. If it isn't, work somewhere else. Number 5, the next test here, and that is it lovely? Is it beautiful to think about? Is it pleasant food for thought? It's not that we never hear unlovely expressions, but the thoughts you choose to dwell upon, that's what's important. Stick to the lovely ones. Perhaps you should analyze the ratio of positive and negative thoughts that go through your mind. I mean, if the majority of the thoughts that go through your mind fall in the negative category, you need to consciously think of more positive thoughts. And I'm not suggesting that you try to convince yourself that the you know, that your big toe doesn't hurt, but think about all the other parts of the body that do not hurt and work real well. And you know, I'm saying is think of some positive things. Don't just be dwelling on the negative. Beautiful to think about. Lovely. All right, the sixth one here that's mentioned is a good report. Of course, evil reports don't need second thoughts. But even true reports, some of those, it's really no benefit to pass them around. A lot of gossip would fall right to the ground with this test because it does nobody any good, even though it's true. It's not a good report. Some of them you just don't repeat. The seventh one here mentions virtue. Does it have any virtue? Virtue means goodness, excellence. Is there any value to these thoughts? What benefit will be realized by thinking along this channel? Some reports we won't even pass along because it does no good to anyone by repeating them. The eighth one here that I see, and that is, does it produce praise? Some thoughts are praise suppressors, even praise to God. Or it might even suppress praise to others. And there's a place for that. Commending someone, complimenting someone, both have their place. Some thoughts promote praise, others find make praise difficult. Well, as you get thoughts, have them pass through those eight sieves, those eight filters, and you'll be okay. You'll be all right with your thoughts. Now, let's go back to the rules that we were talking about for a disciplined mind. I believe we're ready for number 7, and that is down in verse 9. That is, we need to observe the practice of others. You know, we learn so much from others. It can be good, it can be bad. But I'm impressed and hopefully influenced as I observe the patience and loving expressions of other people. I mean, let's let good peer pressure do its work. It's good for us. Some of our obnoxious, inconsiderate ways we would change if only we could look at us through the eyes of other people. If we could just open our eyes to what's appreciated behavior in others and then try to mimic that. What if everyone was just like me? Let me ask you, what kind of church would Providence be if everybody was just like you? What would it be like? Am I overbearing? Do I tend to monopolize the discussion when I'm with a group of people? What do we talk about when we're with the group? Does it tend to center around ourselves? You know, I'm impressed by those who seemingly have the greatest needs, yet you don't hear them complaining one bit. You can be with them for a whole Sunday afternoon discussion, talking about other people's needs and all the whatever. You never heard a thing. Not a thing about themselves. Number 8, eighth rule for a disciplined mind, and that is, the latter part of verse 9, do it. Do it. Don't just think it. In other words, what we're saying is put to practice scriptural thoughts, because doing reinforces our thinking. Thoughts like, you know what, I should pray for so-and-so. Or I should visit so-and-so, really aren't good enough. Just do it. Don't just think it. I believe we verify and confirm our thoughts by doing. And the fact is that we do find time to do the things that we deem that are important in our lives. So just do it. The ninth rule for a disciplined mind is in verse 10. And that is, we should praise God and others for their kindnesses toward you. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Notice that that was the result after noticing the care for him that he recognized that they had toward him. And I say you will not do it if you do not make a conscious effort to notice it. I've been ashamed many times when I realize only too late to give recognize to someone else for their kindness. You know, you leave and you think, I didn't even say thank you. I mean, that was a kind thing they did. And I didn't think of it at the moment. I thought of it afterward. It was too late. Maybe you can, I know. You can text them and tell them, but not quite the same as just doing it right at the moment. So notice the kindness of others. After church, yeah. Keep your eyes open. You'll see it. You'll see expressions of kindness that maybe wasn't even towards you. It was to somebody else. And it's all right to let them know that, you know what, I noticed. I noticed how you responded there. I noticed how kind you were. It's an expression of appreciation like that. I think it's good. Number 10, the last one, verse 11, and that is be content. Be content. How is that? How can you be content? He says, I have learned. I have learned. It's a product of the mind. Contentment is not based on what you have or what you don't have. It's really based on your mind and how you think. Think of this. If what you do not have makes you discontent, all right? People say, well, I'm discontent because I don't have some. All right, if what you don't have makes you discontent, what if that thing never even existed? Then what? What if you couldn't even ever have it? Does that mean you'd be destined to be discontent all your life? No. You know what? You can have a person living in a hut, living in a wherever, the most undesirable location or undesirable conditions. They can be thankful because that's what they grew up with. That's what they know. They can still be content. Have you learned to be content in your present state? Now, I don't believe contentment. It does not remove the incentive to improve our position or condition. But until it does improve, don't fret, be content. Just tell yourself, you know what? This is the best thing it can be for now. It's okay, it's okay. It means doing what you can do for now without complaining or pitying yourself because of it. Because pitying yourself makes you more discontent. Why is it that we tend to feel better? We'll be more content after we pity ourselves? I don't know. I can tell you it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Pitying yourself only feeds your discontentment. We began the message with a reminder of how thoughts get into our mind, you know, through our senses. And the Holy Spirit and the devil. We've considered the 10 rules for a disciplined mind. I'd like to spend a few minutes yet that's remaining on the results of nurturing a disciplined mind. What difference does it make it to your life if you do or do not have a disciplined mind? I believe we're more inclined to put effort into things that bring results. Turn with me yet to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I like to consider the results, or the contrast, I might say, between the results of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of the devil. And while I do not want to minimize the dangers we face depending on what we expose our thoughts to, at the same time, I believe that irrespective of what we see or hear, if we have a nurtured and a disciplined mind, we can still experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit we experience, I believe, are the result of choices. They're not uncontrolled reactions. And I believe we see in this passage the results of a disciplined mind. And I like to contrast them with the fruit of the undisciplined mind. The mind of the Holy Spirit, I believe, directs compared to a mind that's directed by the devil himself. Galatians 5, let's go to start at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have all told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we'll stop reading there. I don't want to major on minors. However, I find it interesting that in verse 22, you notice it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, while in verse 19 mentions the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, it's expressed as a singular fruit. Whereas, and I would say it seems to encompass all that needs to be said with that. However, we have the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, they're numerous. There's almost no end to them. Notice that as we review the results of a disciplined mind compared to the results of an undisciplined mind quickly. I've got, I've got nine or so, I think, of this. Verse 22. What's the difference? It's love or what? If there's no love, well, there's probably unforgiveness. But it doesn't stop there. It often progresses to resentment and bitterness and jealousy and hurts and hatred and, yeah, even murder. Note the varying degrees and progression of the mind that's undisciplined. The second one, I think of joy versus what? What's the opposite of joy? Well, despair, discouragement, depression, disillusionment that leads to hopelessness and in some cases led to suicide. The third one we have is peace. Versus what? That's the fruit of the Spirit. What about the works of the flesh? Well, you have nervousness instead of peace. You have worry, you have fretting, confusion, restlessness, fear. And for some, has even led to a nervous breakdown. You know, it affects not only individuals, it affects families, it affects churches, it affects countries, the United States, but affects people all over the world. The fourth one, long-suffering. Instead of that, what do you have? Impatience, selfishness, disharmony, being annoyed, wrath, and violence. I mean, how do you feel when someone fouls up your plans, schedule? I'll tell you, you'll soon see what spirit you've got. Where's it from? Is it long-suffering or is it otherwise? Number five, we have gentleness compared to harshness, cruelty, inconsideration, and then you have arguing and unreasonableness. Oh my, people do such... My mind goes, it's been a number of years ago. Remember those three children in Utah that were kept like prisoners in their bedroom, I believe they said for a year and a half. They were fed one meal a day. How cruel! How can people be so cruel to children? Three of them. It's the opposite of gentleness. And then you also have, number six, you have goodness here. And of course, the opposite of good thoughts is filthy thoughts, evil imaginations, pornography, flirtings, seduction, which leads to immorality, which leads to perversions of all kinds. That's the opposite of goodness. Faith. The opposite of faith is doubt, and for many, indecision. You know, in a sense, a lack of faith is unbelief. And I suppose it might be considered maybe the most serious sin, because it can cause one to deny the work of God, both in our lives and in the world. Atheism and blaspheming all start with a lack of faith. Number eight, we have here meekness. What's the opposite of that? Well, it's pride, self-ego, self-exaltation, selfish ambitions, unteachable spirit, desire to dominate and control others. In fact, even witchcraft is an attempt to control a person, and often it does. Number nine, we have temperance, or another word would be self-control. What's the opposite of that? Well, you have drunkenness, gluttony, gossip, slander, hypnosis, and emotional instability. I guess you could say a maniac. Act like. Well, the mark of a mature Christian is stability. Well, let me close with the Apostle Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thought thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you, is your every thought God-honoring? Is it? And if you missed my main point, let me emphasize it again. You are the one that's in control of your thoughts. And not only that, you will be the one that's going to be judged by the degree to which you control your thoughts. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? It really is. It really is. May God help each of us to have a Holy Spirit-directed, disciplined mind that is nurtured in the ways of God. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.